Can I invite you to keep your Bible open? And I want to spend a few minutes in this passage. And as you see behind me, we're going to go to the Lord's Supper. And one of the reasons I came to this passage is because I was really wrestling through the week with how the Lord's Supper actually, in some ways, is anticipated even here in Genesis chapter 15. There are many Bible passages that are really important in terms of like anchoring us into the story of God and what he's going to be doing in history, and especially as he calls to himself a people. But this particular passage perhaps is one of the most significant ones, and it's so important that today I think really we're only going to be really scratching the surface of what's going on in chapter 15. So I apologize if I leave you somewhat frustrated because there's so many other things you want to ask of this passage. But I want to start this sermon, which I've called God's Covenant is Cut, with a kind of longer introduction. And the longer introduction is about facing fear with God. So these are kind of words of introduction about this that come out of this passage. And can I maybe say something that's a little bit odd? But we are a bit of a mixed bunch. We always are. And that's a good thing. And it might just be that some of us here today have actually never trusted in the Lord Jesus. That means that we're not Christian. Whether we're younger or older, if we've never actually taken Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, it means we're not in relationship with God. We don't have all the blessings and benefits of the secure relationship with him, which he invites us to come into and to receive. If we're in that situation, we haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus, can I say to you, I think as you meet all the ups and downs of life, you've got reason to fear. You've got reason to fear. Because life is so out of control. It really is. You know, your health, suddenly one day you're fine, the next day you catch COVID or cancer. And where did you get that from? And you don't know. Or maybe not just about your health, but your wealth. One day you're looking at a healthy bank balance, and then suddenly maybe the stock markets crash, or the Bank of England hikes the interest rates, and your mortgage and your loans suddenly just about bankrupt you. Where do you go with that? Or sometimes maybe places, people, institutions that have been the backbone of your life are suddenly taken away, shaken, or removed. Where do you go with that? Well, I think that if you are not anchored in a relationship with an eternal, sovereign, patient, caring, gracious God, I think you've got right to fear, because things really are out of your control. Well, Abram was a man who was in that situation, and astonishingly, just a little bit earlier in chapter 12, God speaks into his life in a very clear and specific way. God speaks to us through his word today, but in that day, when God's written word was not there for Abraham to look at and to read, God somehow or other communicated, not just in a general feeling fuzzy way, but in a very specific way, and he called Abraham to trust in what he was saying. And what he was saying from chapter 12 is that God wanted him to come from the security of his family, his homeland, and to go with God to some place that God was going to tell him he was taking him to, a place called Canaan, a promised place, but to go out step by step. And even though Abraham didn't know exactly where he was going or when he would get there or how he would get there, God said to him, I want you to come with me. I want you to trust what I'm saying to you. And on top of that, Abram, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you a great name. I'm going to make you a blessing, not just to those immediately around you, but actually to the whole world. And in that land that I finally take you to, your offspring are going to inherit that land. And when you and I, especially those of us who've been around church for a while, read our Bibles and we know the story, it's kind of like, yeah. But if you were Abraham standing at that moment, maybe in the security of that place you're most familiar with, surrounded with the family that you're so comfortable and secure with, and you're being taken out from that and dislocated from everything that you knew, all the anchors in life, I suspect you would say, am I going to trust this God? And I suspect if you are beginning to say, I'm going to trust him, I suspect you'd have that tummy tingling feeling where you're stepping out in faith, literally, because you're following God at his word. Even though you can't see how it's going to happen, even though you can't see exactly where you're going, even though life seems out of your control, you're trusting God. And Abraham took that step and at age 75 followed the Lord, and he went with God where God was taking him. And over the next couple of chapters, 13 and 14, actually what's surprising to some of us if we really read this carefully is that life then did not become a bed of roses for Abraham. Even though he was following exactly where God wanted him to go, he actually met many trials and difficulties. He met a situation where his nephew was in squabbling territory with them, and they had to separate from him and his nephew Lot from Abram. And then he met a situation where he had to go to war, which he didn't really want to do, but he had to. And he met a situation where a king wanted to give him some rewards for that war, but Abram knew he didn't want to make an alliance of finance with this ungodly king of Sodom, so he had to make some hard decisions and deprive himself of the finances and wealth that were being offered to him. Life was not easy. But Abram stepping with God. And you break into chapter 15, and here's why I'm saying facing fear with God. Because despite Abram being the father of faith, as we sometimes call him, I think God knew so much what was in his heart, what was tingling in his tummy, that you hear these words as you break into chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. Don't be afraid. God never speaks words just randomly. He never tells us things just randomly. He speaks his word because he knows us, and he knows us specifically, and he knew Abram specifically. And I think what God knew was that even though Abraham was this man of faith, he was a fearful man of faith, because Abraham is exactly like us. How many of you who I know are a lover of the Lord Jesus really could say, I never fear? I'm never worried about the things of life that go up and down or outside of my control. I never fear when I believe I'm doing the right thing, and I know that God wants me to do this. I never fear. Come on. Come on. Is it not true that even when you know you're doing the right thing, even when you know you're following God's revealed will, that somewhere deep down you feel that pit of the stomach tightening, the turning, the churning, maybe the losing of sleep? Even though you know you're doing the right thing, even though you know you're in the right place, even though you're stepping out in faith, Abram, I think, is like us. And God says to him, Abram, Abram, don't be afraid. Why? He says there in chapter 15, if you look at it, don't be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. The uncertainties are real. The enemies who might come and try and hurt him back, having fought with them, are real. The giving up of the wealth that the king of Sodom wanted to give him, the sacrifice, as it were, that Abram made in not taking anything from the hand of this king of Sodom was real. And God says to him, I'm your shield. And then he adds, your very great reward. He's a shield in that God himself, while Abraham is fulfilling the purposes that God wants him to fulfill, will protect him. Every single purpose that God wants Abraham to fulfill in and through his life, while he's doing that, God will protect him throughout. He's his shield. It's not a thing that's his shield. It's the person, it's the one true living God who will protect him. But you know, if you look at the back end of that sentence, facing his fears with God, even better than knowing that God is going to protect him, it says, I'm your shield, your very great reward. It's almost like God is saying to him, don't worry about things. Don't worry about accumulating the things of life. Don't worry about looking to find your securities in this thing or that thing, that place or this place, that person maybe even, or this person, that institution or this institution. No. Do you know what your reward is for just walking in faith and your protection? It's me, God. It's almost like you could take out these middle words. Don't be afraid, Abraham. I am your very great reward. It's like what God is saying to Abraham is, you've got me. Here is the essence of what God is calling Abraham into, and that is a relationship with God himself. God is his reward. God is going to be present. God is going to give himself as God to Abraham and as God to his people. He will be their God. Abram will be his person. His offspring will be his people. God is giving himself in relationship to Abraham and is saying, this is your reward of faith. Abram is called to face his fears in life with God. And you know, one of the temptations that we have, I think, is very much the temptation to think, you know, if I become a Christian, if I give myself in faith to the Lord Jesus, as I'm called to through the Word of God, then I'll get things. I'll get peace. Maybe for some people thinking wrongly, therefore I'm assured of prosperity. Maybe if I give myself in faith to the Lord, I'll make sure then for I'm going to be healthy. Maybe all the things of life that I've been worrying about will all just suddenly go away because I'll get that thing. I'll get the job. I'll get the promotion. I'll get the exam. I'll get the degree. I'll get the girl. I'll get the boy. I'll get because I'm a believer. But actually, when we turn to in faith to the Lord, and as we know that call today to the Lord Jesus, what he actually brings to us and promises is himself. We receive the Lord himself. And I think those of us here who are Christians, who have journeyed with the Lord for many years, know that's the special thing. Wherever we are, whatever we're going through, whatever we're meeting, if we go there step by step with the Lord, it changes everything. It changes everything. And he is Abram's great reward. As somebody once said, if God is his shield, then God will deliver. Abram need not fear reprisals from those he had to fight. But also note this, if the Lord is his reward, Abram cannot sacrifice any benefit he may have previously clung to, because fellowship with God, closeness with God, the sweet presence of God makes all other things that we would previously cling to fade away. We'll hold them with a light touch. I'm your shield, your very great reward. All of that's by way of introduction. I'm now going to jump through this very quickly. So how big is the family that Abraham was going to have? Well, it's in the stars. It's in the stars. Abraham says in verse 2, what can you give me because I remain childless? It's like he's struggling to see how God will fulfill the promise that he gives him, because he can only see the facts. He hears the promise that God is giving him, but he can only see the facts. And the facts are, today, I have no children. I don't have any children. So how will my name carry on? How will I make a great nation? How will I be a blessing beyond my years to even my locality, never mind the whole world? And even if I get the land, how will an offspring inherit it when I've got no children? And there's no doubt that mixed with fear, there's also a weakness in his faith. Abraham's a man like us. He is really a normal human being like us. He's got faith in the Lord. There's no doubt about that. He's begun to journey with him, but he's like us. He's got this weakness, this doubt, this falteringness. And he's working with this mindset. And here's the mindset I want to draw to our attention and say, we have to guard against this. And Abraham's mindset here, when he's calling, in a sense, God into question about this offspring and how big his family will be, Abraham's mindset is this: I can't see how this could happen. Now, let me pause. Why is that? Well, because he's 75 years old plus when he steps out in faith with God. How many of you are that age? It's not too late, okay? It's not too late. And by looking around here, there's a lot of you, but that might fit. And some of you have just aged beyond. He's 75 years old. His wife is of a similar age. And thus far through their married life, it's been demonstrated that they have a problem with fertility. Abraham's thinking, I can't see how this can happen. Now, here's the bit. Conclusion. Therefore, it can't happen. That's the danger of the way we tend to think. I can't see how this can happen. Therefore, it cannot happen. Well, God in verse 4 speaks clearly into this wavering faith, and he says to him, a son will come from your own body. And Abram is taken out, and with the kindness that we were speaking about to the children, with the patience of God, he gives him a sign, and he says, look up in the skies, look up in the skies. And these stars, which I know that maybe in 1 million years or 2 million years or however many years, they will fade away and burn out, but to somebody who's 50, 70, 80, 100 years, 2,000 years on, they're a pretty permanent sign to us. And God gives them this permanent sign, says, look up there. That's how many children you are going to have. There's a stability about this sign because there's a stability about the promise. Let me just tell you very quickly. You know, Anita has told me, as we've kind of talked about our backgrounds, Anita told me the story how she used to stand sometimes at the window of her little flat in Hong Kong and uncertain of what God was going to do in her life and through her in this little council flat in the middle of Kowloon in Hong Kong. She would look up as she prayed and she would see the stars and she would see Orion's belt, somebody said, and maybe the plow and whatever other signs there are there. And as she was praying, she'd be looking at these. And one day later on, when the Lord had taken her through his journey with her to America, and she's studying in America, she would look up at the stars and she would pray and wondering what God was going to do in and through her life now here in America. And as she's praying and she's looking up, it's the same stars. The same stars that were in Hong Kong are the same stars that are in America. And she would see in these stars the stability that God gives to us when we trust in him and when we step out in faith with him. There's a permanent sign there of the absolute integrity and faithfulness and stability that God brings to his people, even though we don't know what's about to happen. So he takes him outside, verse 5, and he says, look up at the heavens, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he says, so shall your offspring be. Well, what's Abram going to do? Well, he's got a choice. He can't see how it's going to happen, but is he going to trust God? And maybe like that wee slip of a lass 2,000 years later who was told that she's going to have a baby and could not understand how that could be, said, may it be to me as you have said, because nothing's impossible for God. And to that wee lass later, Jesus would be born. Well, verse 6 tells us what Abraham chose to do. It says that Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him. God credited to him as righteousness. Abraham, we are seeing, was not righteous in himself. He had wavering faith. But what God did was God took that faith and God, it's like he put to the account of Abraham a righteousness that God is only ever pleased with, but Abraham didn't have. It's like God took that and gifted it to Abraham's account so that whenever he thought of Abraham simply because of his faith, he would consider him righteous. Consider him righteous. And later on, as the Apostle Paul thinks about this in Romans chapter 4, Paul says, you know what? All who believe in the Lord Jesus are similarly credited this righteousness. That's us. Not that we are righteous in our own right and strength and morality. You know that yourself, don't you? But gifted that righteousness before God through faith. Absolutely incredible. And so the Lord credited to Abraham's life account, as it were, a righteousness he didn't deserve, because although nervously, falteringly, he took God at his word. He believed the Lord. We call that crediting of righteousness. There's a technical word we use for that, and the word that we use for it is justification. We call that justification, that God justifies us by grace through faith. He is like a legal declaration that he's treating us as though we were pardoned, innocent, righteous in his sight. And a writer that I know called Meredith Klein once said this in an article that he wrote in a journal. He said, justification does not mean that the believer is thoroughly righteous in motive or conduct. Let me just say that again. Justification does not mean that the believer is thoroughly righteous in motive and conduct. It means that God credits him or her with a righteous standing, so that in the records of heaven, as it were, they're declared righteous. That's astonishing. Because when you look at the story of Abraham, you see he wasn't perfect. But God treats him like he was perfect. It's like in the records of heaven, he treats him like he's perfect. And if you're a believer today, are you perfect? Seriously, are you perfect? Are you without fault? Are you without sin? And anyone who knows anything of themselves, even if it's just in a glimpse, you're not. I'm not. But he treats us as though we were. It's astonishing. And so Abraham here in Genesis chapter 15 is given this great promise. How big's your family? Look at the stars. And of course, we know that that comes true. Christie's painting, I think, shows so wonderfully how not only were Abraham's biological offspring included, but even us. Different backgrounds, different colors, different ethnicities, black hair. I'm grateful somebody's bald because we're included. Certainty of the promise, a covenant is cut. Let me say this to you. This is the most oddest chapter, I think, in the Bible, because it takes us to a place that we don't know. Now, listen here. If you all look over here for a second, Rebecca and Rory are sitting here, and if they're sitting here glowing, it's because they've only been married 2 weeks or something like that. And it's wonderful. And the last time we saw them, they came down this aisle. Rebecca, anyway, Rory snuck to the front, stood out the front waiting. Rebecca came down to the aisle, and when she started coming down the aisle, we all turned round and we went, the beauty. Rory turned round, tears in his eyes. I wanted to give him a hug, but he didn't want that. And he came to the front, and they made covenant promises to one another. And one of the things that they would have had explained to them was that you're not actually having any ifs here. It's not like I'll do this if. No, you're making this promise, this covenant, this commitment. I'm going to do this. I'm going to love you this way. I'm going to be this kind of husband. I'm going to be this kind of wife. Here's the thing, though. At one point in the service, nobody was surprised when I took them behind the table, picked up a pen, and everybody knew what was about to happen. Everybody knew they're going to sign on a dotted line. They're going to make that covenant commitment permanent by, in a sense, evidencing it with a signature, with a written signature. And nobody batted an eyelid, because that's what we do. They didn't do that in these days. In these days, it was, you maybe be glad, it was somewhat more dramatic. They enacted what would happen if you broke the promises that were being given. And so here in these verses from 9 through 21, or especially through 17, you've got a drama that takes place, which actually they knew exactly what was happening. Because what they did was, God said, get these animals, take three animals, there's a couple of birds involved, and Abraham knows exactly what's going on here. And so from verse 9 onwards here, he gets these animals, and he tears them apart. And he lays one line here, like down the aisle, and he lays the other side of these torn animals down here, down the other side. And it's like, no big deal, because this is what they know they do when they're going to cut a covenant. It says in our Bible here that that day the Lord made a covenant, but actually the real expression is he cut a covenant with them. And so you've got these animals down one side torn apart, the animals on the other side torn apart, and you've got Abraham falling into a deep sleep, and then suddenly something absolutely amazing appears in his deep sleep, or maybe just when he wakes up. And at the tail end of that, you see this when in verse 17 it says, when the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, what happens, and it's really dramatic, it's meant to be, we're stepping into a different world here for a moment. It says a smoking brazier moves down that space in the middle, that path. A smoking brazier, if you've been in the manse, you know, I've got what you might call an open fire. And if you remember having been in the manse, when I put my wet wood in it, it always smokes. And the room kind of fills with smoke. And then what we're looking for is heat, but I end up opening the windows because it's so smoky in the room, you know. That kind of smoky brazier, that thing, like a pit, smoky brazier. But then he says, and also a torch, a flaming torch. And the two of them go down the aisle. And this is basically God. This is a symbol of God himself cutting this covenant. Cutting this covenant. When the sun had set, verse 17, the darkness had fallen, the smoking brazier with its blazing torch appeared and passed down between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made, but cut, really, a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I give this land. It's like God himself is picking up the pen, signing the sheet, and saying unilaterally, I promise this, I covenant this, this is going to happen, and here's the point. The demonstration of walking through these smelly, bloody animals is to say, if I don't keep my promise, let it be like I get torn apart. I am killed by way of punishment for breaking the covenant. And the amazing thing is, only God, in the symbols of the smoky fire and flame, goes down through the pieces. It's like an unconditional, single given covenant promise, I'm going to do this. And if I don't, may it be to me that I get torn apart. This is the cutting of an amazing covenant with Abraham. And there's a wee funny thing, let me just say this in passing, but there's a wee funny thing in verse 11 where birds of prey come down and Abraham has to shoo them away. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, what's going on here with these birds of prey? And we need to know that birds of prey came down and Abraham had to shoo them away. And I was thinking, I wonder, you know, it's actually so real. If you were to, probably in any place, but especially in that landscape, if you were to tear animals apart and have their blood smell and their guts linger, some kind of bird would come down, a raven in our context, some other kind of bird of prey in their context would come down and want to have a snack. Is it there because we're being told this is so real, this is so historical, that, you know, that little detail is true to what happened? Or is it maybe something that's a little bit more symbolic? That whenever God makes that kind of promise that he wants us to hear, he wants us to see, somewhere, something, somebody is going to come down and try and take that away. So that we don't get to see and to hear the reality of the faithfulness of God and his covenant-keeping promises. And if that's the case, then we need to be ready to make sure that we shoo that kind of enemy away, because we want to hear so clearly and see so clearly just how faithful God is in his covenant promises. And so he formalizes what he's saying to Abraham with this scene. There's a clear story of the faithfulness of God to Abraham here, and a real commitment. And then you turn the pages, and you turn the pages, and you get to Matthew's gospel, the first gospel in the New Testament, the New Testament, the New Covenant. That's what it's called, the New Covenant. The New Testament means New Covenant. And you get to the first page, and the first chapter begins at chapter 1, and it begins at verse 1. And the minute you do that, turn to that page, what do you find? You find a family tree. And the family tree starts with, guess who? Abraham. And the family tree starts to take you from Abraham's family right down, and guess who you get to? Jesus. And you realize that there's a continuity in this covenant story that's being unfolded from Abraham all the way down now through the family tree through to Jesus. And as you read that, you start to realize that this is the same story. We're breaking into the New Testament, the New Covenant, but this is a continuation of the story, but a new chapter. A wonderful new chapter. And when you read on from Matthew's gospel, you get towards the end in chapter 26, you get to that situation where Jesus is going to sit down with his disciples, with his friends, and share a meal, which will include some bread and some wine. And while he's doing that, while Jesus is about to take these signs of bread and wine, he says this in chapter 26, and conveniently verse 26, it says, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. And then he takes the cup and gave thanks, and he offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. And of course, what Jesus is saying to them is that he's about to go to the cross. And on the cross, he's about to be torn in two, as it were. Why? Well, you know, the truth is that when God made that promise back in Genesis 15, it was singular, I'm going to do this. He was the only one that went through that covenant-cutting process and said, be it to me that I'm like killed if I don't keep this promise. But actually, every covenant really has to have a response. And there has to be a faithfulness on the other side. Rory and Rebecca stood here and they made their promises and they said, I'm going to do this. But the expectation is that the other one will do likewise. Well, God kept his promise. And when the man Jesus was born into that family, in a way that no other descendant of Abraham had ever been faithful to the covenant, Jesus was. Let me put that a different way. Abraham and every other descendant was not faithful, were not faithful to the covenant. They should be torn apart. They should suffer the curse, as it were, of the covenant. They should suffer the consequences of breaking the covenant. But God in his mercy was the one who walked through that covenant-cutting process. And on the cross, through Jesus, what God therefore does is take both sides of the covenant to himself. On one side, he's been so 100% faithful. But on the other side, Abraham and his descendants, so unfaithful. The story of the Old Testament is one of unfaithfulness. So unfaithful, God takes that to himself as well and allows through Jesus, his son, the punishment of breaking the covenant promises to be even taken on by himself. Why? So that the descendants of Abraham don't suffer that curse, the judgment of breaking the promises of God. Jesus is making God's unconditional unilateral promise come true because he meets the obligations under the first covenant for us, and then he dies to remove God's curse of the covenant from us so that we might only have covenant blessings. And he gives us a sign. It's not the stars. It's not the torn animals. It's the bread and it's the wine.